Well, good morning. I got to remember to say that because it's usually afternoon when I'm speaking in Tampa. I'd like to welcome all those that are visiting here today and those that are on the internet. Hello to you. I'm sorry you can't be with us today. I hope you all had a nice Feast of Tabernacles. My wife and I and my family had the blessing of going over to Italy for the feast this year. So it was nice to kind of blend in with some of the people that kind of look and acted a lot like I do. Yeah, I know there's a lot of obnoxious people out there. But we had a great time, and before the feast, we even went to Scotland and London and got an opportunity to kind of see some things that we didn't get a chance to see before. So, and I kind of say that because when I woke up this morning, that's where I thought I was because it was so cold outside. So, but then I saw the palm trees and the sun, and I said, okay, I'm home. In 1988... there was a song that was written by a man by the name of Bobby McFerrin. And the name of the song was Don't Worry, Be Happy. Just a show of hands, is anybody here familiar with that song? Oh, wow. Okay, just about everybody. Me too. And I hated that song. I hated that song. My best friend and I used to work together, and he would hum it, sing it, whistle it. He made sure that I knew that that song was on the radio, even when it wasn't. And let me just, if I could, just read some of the lyrics to you from this song, because I think it ties into this message today. Here it goes. It says, here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note, but don't worry. Be happy. In life, we might have some trouble, but when you worry, you'll make it double. But don't worry, be happy. Ain't got no place to lay your bed. Someone came and took your bed. But don't worry, be happy. The landlord say your rent is late. He may have to litigate. But don't worry, be happy. Now you can see I have a smile on my face just talking about it. You can't help it. I mean, it's a catchy tune. But what is he really singing about? What's he really singing about? So today, I'd like to take a closer look at joy and happiness and see what it is, why it's so important to have, and how we can have more of it. So let's give the definition of joy. Joy, according to the Greek, is cheerfulness or calm delight or gladness or to be calmly happy. So we see here that joy and happiness kind of go hand in hand. And in the Hebrew, the word means blissfulness or glee or exceedingly or gladness, mirth, pleasure, or rejoicing. And I think of the rejoicing, I think of David, you know, when he does the Psalms. And the Psalms are nothing more than songs of joy sung to God by David. And you could tell he's just so happy inside. The joy is just exceeding from David when he's doing this. Well, let's turn to Habakkuk 3. It's a place that we don't really go to very often. Habakkuk 3, and let's see where joy comes from. Let's see a little bit where joy might come from. Now, Habakkuk here is speaking about the vision that he was given before the events that were taking place before the return of Christ. Here in Habakkuk 3, we're going to read verses 17 and 18. And it goes like this. It says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. And I'm just going to stop here. And if you stopped here, you'd go, where's the joy? Because that sounds pretty miserable, doesn't it? But verse 18 says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Interesting. Before I did this message or put this message together, I often ask myself, what's the difference between happiness and joy? Well, here's what I found. Joy comes from the inside, not from external circumstances. Joy comes from the inside, not from external circumstances. That's where happiness comes from. Happiness is being pleased or glad over a particular thing. Let me give you an example. You go out of here, you go to your car, you get inside your car, you look down on the ground, you find a $20 bill, you pick it up, you put it in your pocket, woohoo, you're happy, right? You go to the mall, the mall is packed. You can't find a parking spot. You're driving around. All of a sudden, the car in the very front row pulls out. You pull in. Woo! You're happy, right? That's happy. But you know what? Joy, if you read in James 1, says that we are to find joy when we're going through a trial. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not happy when I'm going through something that's painful or that I don't like. Now, while things around us may not seem so good, and again, we need to find that joy that comes from the inside. See, joy is one of the fruits of God's Spirit. It's a fruit of God's Spirit. It's who He is. It's who He is. And it's one of those fruits that you can actually see. You can actually see when somebody has joy in their heart. You can see it. And you can also see when you don't have joy. Because when we have a bad day and we're not happy, man, we might upset our wife or our spouse or our kids. But if God has a bad day, woo, look out. He could wipe us all out. But joy, again, is a choice that we make. It's a choice. We could choose to be joyful or we could choose to not be joyful. Again, it's a fruit of God's Spirit. It's something that He wants us to have as a part of our character as well as His. And it takes time to develop. It takes time. We don't just wake up and all of a sudden we have joy. Every one of God's fruits of God's Spirit takes time to develop. It takes our entire lifetime to develop what it is that we have in our hearts. Let's go to John 15. Because joy, brethren, is something that God wants us to have. He wants us to have. Joy is our strength in the midst of affliction. It's our strength in the midst of affliction. John 15. We're going to read verses 8 through 12. It says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." Again, going back to the fruit of God's Spirit, He wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to have joy, peace, love, long-suffering. He says, "So you shall be my disciples. And as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, even as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in His love." So He's sharing with us a little more insight about how it is that we can have that joy. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Full. Not a little bit, not somewhat. That word full means to make complete, to cram, or to fill up. You know, if you fill something up, and if you're filling up a cup, you know, cereal or something, you know, you're gonna eat a bowl of cereal or a cup of cereal or something, you put it in, you fill it all the way up, and then you push it down a little bit just to make sure you got it all in there, and then you start eating it. That's full. That's the joy that God wants us to have in our lives. He wants us to have goals in our lives. He wants us to have a purpose in our lives for what it is that we're doing and strive for those goals. And what's the first goal He tells us to have? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's number one. And you know, if there's a first goal, that implies that there should be a second, a third, a fourth, and a fifth. So what are your goals? What is it that you're striving for to attain in your lives? And what do people think of when they see you? Because if we're to be lights to the world, we're supposed to be radiating that joy and happiness to others. But does it look like you sucked on a lemon the whole day? Are you a sourpuss? You have that look on your face like you're just irritated and mad all the time? Again, we're to be lights to the world. How are we doing with that? How are we doing with that? Let's go to John 10. We're already here. Let's go over to John 10. And let's see, because there's a different side of this. Because guess what? If God wants us to have joy, Satan doesn't want us to have joy. There's an opposite to that effect. John 10, verse 7. Jesus said to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers." Thieves and robbers, bad people. "But the sheep did not hear them. And I am the door, and by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and go in and out, and find pasture." Here it is, says in verse 10, "But the thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Christ says, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Full, crammed to the top. Satan wants to steal your joy. He wants to steal your happiness. He wants to steal your crown. He wants to steal your eternal life, brethren, and he wants to steal your joy. That's a fact. And you know what? He is the prince in the power of the air. He is the small g god of this world. And he's been perfecting his craft since Adam and Eve, and he's getting better at it every single day. You know, just when I think I have overcome something, all of a sudden I realize the next day, I'm about as far away from it as I was when I first started. You know, do we let our negative thoughts become our inward or our outward emotions? You know, do we let it get to us? Do we let other people get to us? Are we letting others in our lives influence us and make us feel that lack of joy in our lives? Because the opposite of joy is sorrow, pain, suffering, misery. These are things that Satan wants us to have because that's what he is. That's what he's experiencing. He didn't want what God had. Well, he wanted to be like God. But now he's trying to make us like him, which is miserable. But again, we need to continue to draw close and have that personal and close relationship with him. And recognizing that we have him as a thief and an enemy is the first step in having more joy in our lives. Because we have to be cognizant of it. We have to be aware of those triggers and those things that are going on in our life that are taking away that joy that God wants us to have. Again, when we start to feel bad or have a negative attitude in our life, we need to go to God and ask him for our help. Because it's in him that he gives us that strength to be able to give it to us. Because of and by ourselves, we can't do it. We can't. It's impossible. Again, if it's a fruit of God's spirit, it's not a fruit of our spirit. And that's a whole message on a whole nother level. So now that we know what joy is, I'd like to give you three ways on how we can have more joy. Now, I'm sure there's more ways that we can have it, but I think this is a good start. So if God is the source of our joy, then the first point in having joy, more joy in our life, is to simply put God first. Put God first. You know, as I mentioned earlier, God wants us to have joy, and he gives us his laws to be able to experience that joy in our lives. Look at the Ten Commandments as a whole. Every one of them, if we break them, affects somebody else. You know, the first four affect us and our relationship with God. The last six affect our relationship with human beings. And God says we are to love one another. We are to put him first and seek his righteousness. God says in Exodus 20, verse 3, that you shall have no other gods before me. So what are our gods? Well, a god in anything in plain English is anything that we put before God. That's a god. And what we prioritize then becomes our god. And that word priority means to the right to process others in rank or privilege, or something given special attention to, or the highest or higher in importance. So what is it that we're putting before God that maybe is going to take away our joy? And we're going to talk, let's go to Luke 8, because there's a few things that he mentions in here that could take us away from that. Luke chapter 8. Before you turn there, while you're turning there, I think in the movie The City Slickers, you know, where Billy Crystal's sitting there with the big dude ranch guy, and they're riding the horses, and you know, he looks at him and he says, "Life's about that one thing." He puts up his finger, one. He says, "What is it?" He says, "That's up to you. What is that one thing? What's that one thing in your life that's so important?" Luke 8, 14. This here, we're talking about the parable of the sower and the seed. Of course, everybody wants to talk about that good seed that falls on the good ground, right? But verse 14 says, "And they that fell among the thorns are they which, when they heard, they went forth, and they were choked." And that word choked means to strangle completely or to drown out or crowd. They were choked out with three things: the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this life. And he continues and says, "And brings no fruit to perfection." So what are those three things that will take away our joy? Cares. That word cares comes from the Greek 3308, and it literally means distractions. And oh, do we have distractions in our lives, don't we? Facebook, our phones, the internet, our jobs, our families, shopping. I mean, we can go on and on and on. Again, those are things that take away our time with God, which takes away our time in spending that joy in our lives. The second thing he says is riches or money. You know, it's funny. I know somebody very close to me, very personal to me, that has more money than they know what to do with, and they are miserable. They are the most unhappy people that I know in the face of this earth. And they could buy anything they want. Money does not buy you happiness, brethren. I learned that lesson when I was 18 years old. I had a job where I was making more money than my dad. I had more money than I knew what to do with. And I was not happy, because you can't find money at the bottom of a bottle or with a girl or with any other physical possession that you can ever imagine in your life. It does not happen. It doesn't work. Pleasures means to desire an experience, a source of delight or joy. You know, I think of an experience. You think of going to Disney World. That's an experience. A painful one for me. I don't like Disney World. Something about spending a lot of money being in a place where people who are just about as miserable as I am, right? Standing in lines. Now, my wife, she loves it. She finds joy in that. But again, not that that's wrong. Not that money is wrong. Not that other things are wrong in having the Facebook and all that. But all things in moderation. It's our priority. Again, it's things that take away joy and happiness and peace in our life. Again, anything that we put before God in time or preference violates that first commandment. Let's go to Psalm 16. Let's go over to Psalm 16. Again, putting God first in our life leads to more joy. I have learned, unfortunately, I've had to learn this lesson the hard way in my life. And I'm still learning this lesson the hard way. Psalm 16. Again, David here says, "I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. And I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand and I shall not be moved." David realized here that, again, he was the king of all of Israel. He had everything. And David realized that without putting God first in his life, there was no joy. "Therefore," verse 9, "my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." See, David even realized that this life is just a mere temporary tabernacle. We live this short of life. I mean, I heard one time somebody talk about eternity and God as a rope, right? And there's this little tiny sliver on this rope that goes on for eternity on both sides. And we worry about this little sliver right here, instead of worrying about what's at the other end of that rope. Verse 11, he says, "You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy." There's that word again, fullness crammed to the top, something that God wants us to have. Again, physical things in this life will only give you temporary happiness. And David's son Solomon knew that. And you read Ecclesiastes and he goes on and on about that. And he says, I experienced everything in this life. And you know what it was that it amounted to? Vanity. All of it was vanity. So what is it in this life that we want so badly? What is it? Because you know, there's an old saying, whoever dies with the most toys wins. Wins what? You're dead. You ain't going to enjoy any of it. The only thing, brethren, that we could take out of this world when we die is our character. That's our character. And again, joy is coming from putting him first and seeking his will, not our own. Point number two, in how we can have more joy in our lives. Serve others. Serve others. Now I'm going to read you a story here, and please don't think I'm trying to change doctrine. This is an allegory. It's merely a story. There is no heaven or hell. So I know Mr. Wendt's sitting in the back, so don't go running to him. It's just not a true story. But one day, there was a man. A man went to God and said, God, I'd like to know what the difference is between heaven and hell. So God says, come on, I'll show you. And he goes and he takes the man into this room. And in this room, in the first door, was this big, round, large table. And in the middle of the table was this bowl of stew. And it smelled delicious. And it made the man's mouth water. And around the table were people who all had these long arms with spoons at the end of them. And they were all sick and weak. And they couldn't reach they could reach the bowl of stew, but they couldn't feed themselves because their arms were longer than their hands were. And the man shuddered at this. And God says, you have seen hell. So God took him to the next room. And in the room was the same thing. A big round table. A nice big pot of stew. People who were sitting there with these long arms, with these spoons at the end of their hands. Only these people were plump, happy, talking, laughing. And the man says, I don't understand. And God says, these people learned a long time ago to always feed and care for one another. Because what they would do is they would all go into the bowl of stew and feed each other, not themselves. How are we doing, brethren, with serving one another? How are we doing with giving to one another? Do we try to feed ourselves and serve ourselves? Let's go to Luke 22. Let's go to Luke 22. By the way, the author to that story is unknown. But I found that to be an extremely interesting story. Luke 22, Passover is just a few months away, 151 days to be exact. Not that I'm counting. But let's see what was happening on the night that the disciples took that Passover. Luke 22, verse 24. It says, now also there was a dispute among them as to which one of them should be considered the greatest. Are you kidding me? Really? On the night that Christ was going to be killed, the disciples were wondering who's going to be the greatest? Was Muhammad Ali there? I don't know. He said to them, the kings and the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and these are those who exercise authority over them or called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as one who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? And the disciples were probably sitting there going, yeah, it's those that sit at the table. And Christ is probably sitting there smiling. He goes, well, is it not he who sits at the table? So he's kind of like, you know, like kind of playing around and playing with them a little bit here, kind of egging them on, you know. But he gives the real answer. Here he says, Yet I am among you as one who serves. He had to put the disciples in their place. because he set the perfect example for us. His joy, brethren, was in serving us and laying down his life so that we could have eternal life. It wasn't about being the greatest. It was about serving and loving and giving. Again, like the example that I gave with the long arms and the spoons, how are we doing with serving one another? And we all have opportunities right here in our own local congregation, don't we? You know, we can visit the sick, the widows, the elderly, the sound system, be a door greeter, speaking, teaching the young people. And you say, well, I can't do that. Okay, can you be a good listener? Can you be an encourager? Can you give joy to somebody else by listening to some of the problems that they may be going through because they don't have anybody else to talk to about it through the week? It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about loving and serving one another and giving that joy to someone else. And you know what? I promise you, if you're doing that with the right heart and attitude, you yourselves will experience joy. You will do it. And point number three, in how we can have more joy in our lives, be grateful. Be grateful. The word grateful, according to dictionary.com, means warmly or deeply appreciative of kindness or benefits received. Thankful, or giving pleasure or contentment. You know, sometimes the circumstances in our lives may not be that happy. Let's go to Luke 17. Because maybe there's certain trials, brethren, that we're dealing with that causes pain or sorrow. I've been there. I know some of you are there. I know some of you know that some of those people that we know are there too. We get the prayer list every week. There's always people on there who are in way more worse shape than we are. But let's go to Luke 17. Let's see what these 10 men were dealing with and what Christ thought about the situation. Luke 17, verse 11. Now it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And he entered a certain village, and there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. These men were not allowed to go near anybody. They were lepers. They were not happy men. But they pleaded to Christ. So when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. Now, I don't know if they got 5 feet away from him, 10 feet, 100 feet, a mile. Who cares? These men were cleansed of a horrible disease and leprosy. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice and glorified God, fell down at his feet and gave him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. I like the way that they put that in there, because that implied that the other 10 weren't Samaritans and probably knew better. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 that were cleansed? Where are the 9? Remarkable. Christ took notice. He took notice that only one of the men came back to give thanks and was grateful for being healed of a horrible disease. Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? I said to you, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. Were those other 9 not happy that they were healed? Oh, I'm sure they were. But one of them came back and experienced such joy that he physically thanked the one that healed him. And Christ took notice of that. So what blessings have we been given that we haven't been thankful for or grateful for in our lives? It's incredible. I mean, all of them were healed, but one of them gave him thanks. And his gratefulness then was an expression of joy. It was an outward and inward expression of joy. And too often we tend to look at the glass as half full. And that negative outlook produces ungratefulness. And 1 Thessalonians 5 says we should be thankful in all things, even at the times when we don't see the positive. Now I'm going to share with you an embarrassing story. I was pulled over by a policeman a couple of months ago. Now, oddly enough, for the first time in my life, I actually didn't do anything wrong. I pulled over, I passed somebody going to work. Now, the cop pulled me over, and I said, is everything okay? And why did you pull me over? He says, where are you going? I said, I'm going to work. He says, well, you were passing that car. I said, yes, sir. I said, was I speeding? He says, I don't have my radar gun. I said, okay, well, he goes, well, have a nice day. I was like, all right, well, that's kind of weird. But that made me mad. I was like, I am now five or seven minutes later to work than what I should have been when I left the house. Why did you stop me? I was angry. But you know, when I went home that night, the more I thought about it, I thought, you know, is it possible that maybe that cop pulled me over because he was maybe keeping me from being in an accident? Maybe that was God's way of preventing me from being in a car accident. And I had to give God the glory and give him joy. I was angry, but I should have been joyful because I was looking at it from my perspective, not from God's. Not from God's. So today, we learn where joy comes from. It comes from the inside. It comes from God. It's a choice that we make. It's a fruit of His Spirit. It's something He wants us to have. It's something that Satan doesn't want us to have. And then we talked about the three ways on how we can have more joy: putting God first, serving others, and being grateful. And as we get closer, brethren, to the return of Jesus Christ, let's keep our focus on His kingdom and His righteousness. This world is going to pass away, and everything that we see in it, everything. So the next time that you start to feel down or worried or discouraged or sad or depressed, just think of what the end result of what it is that you're dealing with this in this life is going to turn into. We are going to be brides of Jesus Christ. We are going to be first fruits in His family. And for that, we should always don't worry and be joyful. Happy Sabbath.